The book of Nehemiah. Let's read a little bit in the first chapter, and then we'll see how much of this we can get out there. Nehemiah receives word from some of his brethren that had come from Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah is in a place called Shushan in Persia. He's in the palace of the king. In fact, you'll learn a little bit later that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. So while they are captives in a strange land, wouldn't go so far as to say they were necessarily enslaved by this point. Nehemiah, his heart is in Jerusalem. His heart is back in the city of God, the house of God, and he receives word from some of the captives that had come back from Jerusalem of the condition of the city. Verse 3, it says, "They said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words," Nehemiah says, "that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I guess partly what is on my mind this morning has to do with revival. Revival. Certainly, Jerusalem needed reviving. And while we look at this, whatever we may learn from this portion of Scripture, I'd like for you to think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I'd like for you to think about this church. I'd like to think that we stand in need of reviving on a daily basis, individually. But then there are times when collectively, as a church, as a congregation, that we need to be revived. It may be that we have fallen into a state of coldness. We may be like the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. We might be like one of the other churches there in Asia, there in the book of Revelation, that had failed to uphold the principles of God's Word, in particular, the principles that apply to the church itself as far as our godliness and efforts to lead an upright and moral life. And perhaps those things might be set aside for a time, for whatever reason. There are many reasons that a congregation can fall into a state such that they need the Lord's reviving Spirit. Whether that be the case with us today, I guess, is for each one of us to determine in our own minds. But certainly, individually, we stand in need of such reviving. Perhaps there are things here in Nehemiah's day and concerning the ruin of Jerusalem and the efforts that it took to rebuild the city of God. Perhaps some of these things apply to us. Let's find out. It stands out to me that Nehemiah, he's going to become the leader of this group, of this effort, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. That's the first thing on Nehemiah's agenda. He hears this report that the city is in a state of ruin. He hears that the people are in affliction, that they're suffering reproach, and he is affected by that report. Friends, you and I ought to be affected, sorely affected, when we hear of the Lord's people, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ within our congregation or those around us. When we hear of suffering and reproach among the Lord's people, we ought to be affected by it. It ought to affect our hearts and our souls. Nehemiah received this report, and it drove him to fasting, to mourning, and to prayer. That's where we need to be driven. To the mercy seat of the Lord in mourning and in conviction, in sorrow and in weeping, when we hear of suffering and affliction in our midst and around us. He mourned certain days and fasted, and he prayed before the God of heaven. Listen to Nehemiah's prayer. "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." I believe that Nehemiah felt this unction of the Spirit. This unction of the Spirit. Perhaps you feel that sometimes. An unction. What is that? We don't use that word very much, do we? Well, if you go to 1 John, I think it's chapter 2, you'll learn a little bit more about what an unction of the Spirit is. An unction of the Spirit. It is also sometimes translated as the word anointing. It's, to me, it seems to be a special moving of the Spirit within our souls, a special outpouring, perhaps, of the Spirit that might either drive us, convict us and to drive us to repentance, or it might be an unction of the Spirit that drives us to feel compassion, love, and mercy for others who are suffering and who are hurting around us. An unction of the Spirit. Friends, don't ever disregard that unction of the Spirit. Don't ever disregard that unction of the Spirit. The Spirit of God that moves you, that drives you to prayer, that drives you to conviction, that drives you to repentance, or that drives you to reach out in mercy and show compassion on your neighbor. Don't ever disregard that unction. You know what happens when we disregard an unction of the Spirit? And it might feel differently for you than it does for me. I'm not always certain, absolutely certain, whether or not what I'm feeling is of the Spirit of God or not. But you know what has become my default position? And I don't react to it like I ought, but I do feel it. What has become my default position, if you will, is that if I am feeling something, if I'm feeling conviction, if I'm feeling compassion, if I'm driven to repentance, if I am driven to show love and mercy in a special and personal way to somebody, my default position is it's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's kind of like being led to go here and go there and do this and do that. Whatever it might be in your life, if you feel a strong sense of being driven to do something, go somewhere, you ought to assume that it is of the Lord until you're shown otherwise. That's my default position. That might not work for you, but I would recommend you trying it. Always realizing with the realization that whatever the Lord is leading you to do, if He is leading you to do something and go somewhere, it will always be in keeping and in harmony with His Word. It will never be contrary to His Word. Whatever the Lord leads you to do or say or think or do will never be contrary to His revealed Word. Amen? You agree with that? But don't ever disregard that unction of the Spirit. Nehemiah has felt this deep sense of first of all, conviction. Listen to what he says. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. That's the first thing we do. That's the first place we go in prayer to the Lord. We're convicted or we're moved at the report of someone suffering or someone in affliction, someone in great need, or whatever it might be. We go to the Lord in prayer. We go to the Lord in prayer and realizing that probably going to the Lord in prayer is not the last thing you're going to be impressed to do. Should be the first thing, but rarely ever the last thing. You go along with that? The first thing we do is go to the Lord in prayer, but that's rarely the last thing we do. He says, hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Nehemiah didn't go to the Lord in prayer when he went to bed that night and then never thought about it again or never picked up the subject. Or he picked up where he left off the night before. The next morning, he picked right back up. He is praying to the Lord day and night. We get in a hurry in this drive-through, fast food, immediate response and immediate this culture that we're all of us are guilty of being affected by. We want an answer right now. We want a response right now. We want so many likes on Facebook right now. If we don't get as many as we want in the next day or two, you know, we're hurt. We're upset by that. We want immediate response, immediate gratification. That's not the way the Lord works a lot of times. I would say more times than not, He works a little differently. And it requires us to spend time in prayer, not just tonight, but tomorrow morning. and maybe tomorrow around noon, and again in the evening, and again at night. Nehemiah is praying day and night. He says, for the children of Israel, thy servants. There's where his heart is. The children of Israel, they're suffering. They're in affliction. The city is lying in waste. There have been efforts. There have been a couple of efforts. One more recently than the other. More recent than the other. But there's still great affliction and great suffering in Jerusalem. Perhaps that's the state of the church today. And we could go down a long list of any number of reasons that our churches are in the state in which they are in. And I'm not talking just about old Baptist churches, the church at large, the church in general. There's a falling away. And we seem to be so caught up in our own little worlds and in what's going on around us in the social circles and in the entertainment world that we have almost singed our consciences and our hearts where we don't feel moved. We're not affected by the suffering and the affliction and the state of the church like we should be. Nehemiah was affected by these things. He went to the Lord in prayer and he prayed day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confessed the sins of the children of Israel. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start when you go to the Lord in prayer, is to begin to confess your sins. In Nehemiah, he's confessing the sins, his own sins, and he begins to confess the sins of the people, and he even makes reference to the sins of our fathers. This is, when Jerusalem, when the church, when the city of God, when the house of God is in a state of disrepair, it doesn't happen overnight. And there may be things that our fathers, however many generations you want to go back, that our fathers were doing that perhaps they should not have been doing. There may have been, didn't get an amen on that, did I? There may have been many things that our fathers were doing that perhaps have been left off that we should continue to do. There may have been things that our fathers were not doing that they should have been, and regardless of how long they haven't been done, we need to begin doing them now. You see, these things don't happen overnight. Nehemiah confesses the sins of the children of Israel. He says, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We need to be very careful about being so dogmatic about what we are doing today is exactly right, 100% in every way. We ought to be very careful about that. I believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that is described in the New Testament, I firmly believe. When you read the New Testament, you will find the doctrine and practice that the old Baptist church that we call Primitive Baptist today, I believe you'll find it right there. I firmly believe that. But friends, we are not perfect. And from generation to generation, we must continually be examining ourselves so that we do remain in the faith. That we don't let things slide. And that we don't continue to do things that are either unnecessary and especially if they're unscriptural. Jerusalem is in a state of affliction and the people are suffering. And Nehemiah goes to the Lord in prayer and he confesses their sins. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. This didn't happen overnight. It's been going on for a while. The children of Israel were suffered. God suffered the children of Israel. And I could use a little bit different word than suffered, but we'll go with that this morning. God suffered the children of Israel to be taken captive over 100 years ago into Babylon because of their disobedience and rebellion. And they're still there. They're still there. But here's one man. Here's one man whose heart is still back in the city of God. He says in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. That's what had happened. We fall away from following the Lord. If we fall away from our steadfastness, from our faithfulness to the Lord, we're scattered. We're scattered, and we may still be together as a group, but we begin to be scattered in our thoughts and in how we what we embrace and what we believe in how we think, and we're not connected, we're not in unity, we're scattered, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, or whatever, we begin to be scattered. The Lord's people begin to be scattered. You no longer recognize them as Jerusalem, the city of God, the church of God. Apply it how you will. But verse 9, there's hope. There's hope. Nehemiah is reminding the Lord, in a sense, and praying to the Lord and letting the Lord know, Lord, I remember what you have said. I remember your word. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. There's hope. There's hope, and there's a way. It's God's way, not my way, not your way, not the way we think that things ought to do. It's not the way that the world of Christianity is attempting, that is trying, bringing in everything under the sun to encourage people to come in and be a part of something that... Let me not get too critical. There's a way, and it's the Lord's way, and it's described in His book. And if we find something that is not in His word, then it's not of the Lord. If we think we are following a way, but that way is not found in God's word, it is not of the Lord. But there is a way. If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. And the promise is that although we may be scattered to the uttermost part of the heaven, the Lord will bring us back in. We'll gather His people together. And they'll once again sing out and ring out praises in that place where God has chosen that His name would be praised. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Thank God that no matter what kind of state of disrepair Jerusalem was in spite of the fact that they were scattered and that they were captive in foreign lands, and in spite of the fact that they were disobedient, and rebellious, in spite of all of that, they were still the Lord's people, a great people redeemed by God Himself. And nothing will ever change that, thank God. But, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's about to appear before the king because he's the king's cupbearer. Now there's so much in that first chapter. Nehemiah, he realized the condition of the people. He knew they were scattered, they were cast down, they had been wounded, they were weak, they were afflicted. There was a sense among them of hopelessness and helplessness. Was a conviction in the heart of Nehemiah. He doesn't disregard that. He goes before the Lord in prayer and he confesses their sins, and then he finds refuge in the promises of God. Now over the next couple of chapters, through a series of what seems to be highly unlikely events, which tells us that it was only by the providence of God, Nehemiah now is going to be blessed to lead a group back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the wall. You see, the temple might have been there. There might have been an effort to restore worship there in the temple, but the walls of the city were still in ruin. There was no wall. There was no border. There was no protection. There was nothing to identify the borders of the city. I think there might be a great lesson there for us. A city has to have a wall around it. It has to have a defined border. And I'm not talking political things here. Just remove that from your minds immediately. I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are walls, there's borders, and they serve as protection. They serve to identify the city, and they serve as protection for those within. They serve as protection from those without. And so one of the first things, as you move on over, I'm going to go to, if we have time, let's move over to chapter 4, And let's see what we can find there. There's always enemies, right? The Lord's people, the Lord's church, Jerusalem, Israel of old, always enemies. The Lord's people have always faced an enemy. It's no different. It was no different in Nehemiah's day, no different today. There were those who weren't far from Jerusalem, it seems. They were right there next door. There were those who heard about Nehemiah leading this group of people back to Jerusalem for revival, to begin to rebuild the wall and to repopulate the city. And these people nearby were the enemies of the Lord. They were enemies of the Lord's people. And they were happy that Jerusalem laid in waste. They were happy that the efforts that had taken place so far hadn't come to full fruition yet. And they did everything they could in their day to ensure the demise of anyone who tried to go back and rebuild the city of God. It's no different today. We have one man, Nehemiah. Do you think Nehemiah was what do you think he was thinking? Do you think Nehemiah may have crossed his mind, Lord, I'm just one man. What can I do? It might have. I don't really see any indication of that, but it would be only natural. It would only be natural for such a thought to enter into the mind of one man, even if he was the leader. And if we think about revival, whether it was in the city of Jerusalem or the city of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, there must be a revival in the hearts of the leaders. Beginning with me. I need revival. I need to be like Nehemiah. My conscience doesn't need to be seared so that I'm not affected by my own sin and that I'm not moved by your affliction. I need reviving. Nehemiah recognized his own needs, and as the leader, he is going to not only set the example, but he is going to somehow, blessed of the Lord, he's going to transfer the reviving that he is feeling, that he is experiencing. He's going to transfer that conviction, in a sense. He's going to transfer that sense of compassion. And that sense of mourning and sorrow, he's going to transfer that to the people. And that's what a leader has to do. Nehemiah was blessed to show the people what great need there was. And even though there were enemies all around, and there always will be enemies around, and you see what the enemies, if you read, I'm not going to this morning, but if you begin reading in chapter 4 especially, you'll see that there were those who opposed Nehemiah. There were those who mocked Nehemiah, who mocked the people. Let's just read the first two or three verses, maybe at least. He says in chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat, that's one of the enemies, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? What are they doing? What do they think they're doing? Who are they, those feeble Jews? You know, there's just a few of them. And they don't look like much. They're not impressive at all. They're not impressive in their stature. They're not impressive in their intelligence. They're not impressive in any way. What do these feeble Jews, what do they think they're going to accomplish? There's always enemies that oppose such a valiant effort as Nehemiah is undertaking, that he feels this unction of the Spirit to undertake. Did that faze Nehemiah? Did it ever discourage Nehemiah? When I read, and I want you to go back and read this, if you will, when you read about Nehemiah, every time there was an opposition, every time somebody mocked, every time there was an obstacle in the way, you know what that did to Nehemiah? That just fired him up even more. That just strengthened him even more. It didn't discourage him. It didn't get him down, because he is convinced now, especially after these series of unlikely events, the providence of God, that the Lord is with him, and whatever opposes the Lord, the Lord is going to help him overcome. And that's the kind of mindset that Nehemiah has developed. What do these feeble Jews, the enemy says? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Do they think they're going to accomplish their goal in a day? I mean, what do they think they're going to do? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps? Look at the walls. They're torn down. There's just heaps of rocks. There's nothing left. You can barely tell there ever was a wall there. What do they think they're going to be able to do? And then one of the other enemies, even in verse 3, says, well, even that which they build, if they do build, even if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. It won't be worth anything. Whatever they might think they accomplished, it won't be worth anything. A fox can go up there and knock the wall over. You see, there's always opposition. There's always those that would mock, that tell you that you don't have any strength. A little bit later on, Nehemiah is going to tell the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where our strength is, the joy of the Lord. Do you enjoy being here at this place? You may not, because I'm yelling at you this morning, you might not enjoy it very much. I don't mean to be yelling, but do you enjoy being in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part of a congregation who strives to seek the Lord in truth and in spirit and worship Him and come together in unity and in harmony? And, oh, I know we're not perfect, and we got little things here and little things there, you know, and we're just human. I know that. But do you enjoy being a part of the Lord's church? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your motivation. The joy of the Lord will strengthen you no matter what the obstacle is, no matter how much the opposition, how strong the opposition might be. Our focus is on the joy that we receive of the Lord in His service, and the joy that we experience in being able to bless and praise His holy name. That's the joy of the Lord. That's what strengthens us. That's what should motivate us. And you know what? If that's our motivation, if that's our strength, that is everlasting. You see, if your glory or your name or your honor or my name or whatever, if anything of this earth, in anything of a material sense especially, is our motivation or our strength, if we're depending on anything else, that's going to fade away, and that's the end of the effort. That's the end of a so-called valiant effort that wasn't really valiant to begin with. But this that Nehemiah was undertaking was a valiant effort because it was of the Lord. And so the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's always those that's going to oppose us, to mock us. There are those, as these enemies said, that will tell you that you have no strength, that you have no ability. I imagine the Apostle Paul might have felt that way at one time too, and later on he would confess that by the grace of God I am what I am. You know that you don't have the strength. So the enemy's not telling you anything you don't already know. The enemy will tell you that you don't have any ability. And I confess, I don't have any ability or any strength of my own, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul went on to say, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not me, but the grace of God which was with me. That's another thing that's everlasting that you'll never run out of. You'll never run out of the joy of the Lord to motivate you. You'll never run out of the grace of God to strengthen you. There's always enemies that tell us. And you know something else? You know, this unction of the Spirit. Was it Philippians chapter 2 that Paul told them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And here, what I was thinking about was, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How can we run out of strength? How can we run out of motivation? If the Lord is working in us, giving us the ability, giving us the desire, And it's the joy of the Lord that motivates us. It's the grace of God that strengthens us. How can the enemy prevail? Now, just a little caveat. We'll see this a little bit later if we get there sometime. It won't be this morning. Think with me for just a moment. Some of the people that have gone back to Jerusalem now, maybe not this first round, but some that are going to come shortly, have never been there before. They've been in captivity for 100 years perhaps. Some of them have died and gone on, and they never saw Jerusalem restored. But they had that in view, and they worked, and they labored, and they were committed. And even though they didn't see Jerusalem restored, the fruit of their labor contributed to its restoration. You see, we get caught up in something else too. We get caught up in today. We get caught up in our own little world today, in this generation. And I've encouraged you many times, and I think you do this, that when what we do and when we come together and what then the things that we get involved in and the things that we try to do in the Lord's service, we keep the future generations in mind. Because not only do I want my children who are thankfully here, and so many of your children are here, your grandchildren are here, I want my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren to be here. I want somebody to be here until the Lord returns. It doesn't have to be my family. I want it to be somebody. I want to be the Lord's people continuing to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth at this place when the Lord returns. And so what we do today, we need to have future generations in mind. There were so many that died in captivity back over there, either in Persia or Babylon or somewhere in between, who never saw the full fruition of their labors. That's okay. That's okay. That's still not our focus. We want to see revival. We want to see our pews filled. I want to feel revival in my soul, whether there's just two or three of us here. I want to be revived. Well, what a blessing it is. And I'm convinced that there's many of the Lord's people out there around us who would enjoy what you enjoy here at this place. I'm convinced of that. Is the Lord going to pick them up by the hair of the head and bring them here? He might. He can. Is that the way it typically operates? I think you're involved in some of that. I think you're involved in some of that. So chapter 4 in Nehemiah, we read about all the opposition. We read about the people who opposed them, who mocked them, told them that their God wasn't listening. The enemies were telling them that their purpose, it was all in vain. We're told, always go back to God's word. We're told, therefore, beloved, what did Paul say? Be ye steadfast and unmovable, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whether you ever see the fruits of your labor or not is beside the point. And that's hard for me to say because I want to see the fruits of my labor. And it's a joyful thing when you see the fruit of your labor. But that's not our entire focus. Our entire focus is the joy of the Lord. And if the next generation enjoys your fruit, enjoys my fruit, if my fruit is enjoyed three or four generations down the road, praise God. Because when I'm dead and gone, I'm going to be enjoying something far more than anything that we've got here. I can tell you that. Amen? I mean, so that's fine. If somebody else enjoys the fruit of my labor after I'm gone, whether I do in this world or not, I'll be enjoying some other fruit. Fruit that the Lord Himself, that He produced. I want to read a couple of verses. Listen to Nehemiah's response to the opposition. Verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. In a very short period of time, if I understand the language there, the wall was built about halfway up to where whatever the normal height was going to be, but it was joined all around the city. It was joined up to half of the wall because the people had a mind to work.